series with a guy named Joseph, Old Testament, the book of Genesis. You can go ahead and turn there if you want. Genesis chapter 40 is the text we're going to be looking at in the chapter. Personally, I hate waiting. When I was in college, I would time my going to breakfast, lunch, and dinner, living on campus, when I thought the line would be the shortest. Because I just hate waiting. Ever been to DMV? I rest my case. you schedule a doctor's appointment at a certain time, and then you come, and sometimes it's an hour later before they get to see you. So there's a lot of waiting going on in life, and a lot of waiting that goes on in our lives, which frustrates me a great deal at times. Chapter 40 is a waiting chapter for Joseph. We begin the chapter with him in prison, and we end the chapter with him in prison. And life is unfair. And it's certainly unfair for him in his life. So here's a question to get our juices flowing, our mind thinking. Here's a question for us. Are we willing to wait for God? I don't know what you hope God does in your life right now. I don't know what you would anticipate or want God to do in your life right now. I don't know what you're praying for God to do in your life. But are you willing to wait for God? And while we're waiting for God, what do? And that's the kind of thing I want to address. Joseph's in jail. He's in prison. I mean, he doesn't have much choice here. What do you do in prison? I've never been in prison, but TV shows tell me and stuff that you just do a whole lot of sitting around doing nothing because you're just in prison and you're kind of stuck and they assign you things to do, I guess, and you just can get bored real easy. Well, Joseph's in prison. He's been assigned some tasks, but still, he's stuck in prison. And it's not an easy thing for Joseph to be in that circumstance, that situation. Now, remember, Joseph, capitalizing up to now in his life, 17 years of age, he has 11 brothers, 10 of them hate him, and they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, and he's bought into slavery by a guy named Potiphar in Egypt, captain of the guard of Pharaoh, and he's there as a slave, serving this guy named Potiphar for years. And then Potiphar's wife frames him, says that Joseph tried to rape her, so Potiphar throws him in prison, and that's where he is now. He's done nothing wrong. In fact, he's in prison because he refused to have anything to do with Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him. He's done nothing wrong. He's been faithful to God. He's followed God's values and priorities in his life. He's been a man of high integrity. Potiphar even acknowledged that. And yet, here he is in prison. Now, you got to admit that if Joseph is any kind of human like us, there's got to be a part of it that says, I'm rotting here in prison for no fault of my own. I believe in God. What in the world is he doing? And where is he? And why doesn't he do something? So we can be in those spaces where I call it just needing to wait on God. And personally, my spiritual journey, that's one of the hardest things for me to do. To wait on God, to wait for his timing, to wait for his ways, and I certainly have some ideas of what he should be doing and what he ought to do, right? And we all have that. And there's just a whole long list of, if I could interview each of you this morning and say, what are you waiting for to have happen in your life? We all have a list. Well, I'm waiting for, I'd like to see this happen, and I'd like to see this happen. No, that's wrong. But we're waiting for stuff to happen in our lives. And waiting for our prayers to be answered. Maybe waiting for one of our children to come back to faith. Maybe waiting for a new job. Maybe waiting for a loan. Maybe waiting for, you just on and on and on. Interesting statistic I read about NFL football. How many of you watch NFL football? Any of you in this room? A few of us. Jesus, like that game. According to the rules, I didn't know this, in the NFL, the game is actually 60 minutes long. Really? So on TV, it lasts 3 hours, broadcasting it. The estimated amount of time where they're actually running a play, actually running a play is a total of 15 minutes. So what happens in the 3 hours? Well, here's the list. 60 minutes of commercials, so we get to wait. 75 minutes of the players standing around in huddles and stuff, so we get to wait. 17 minutes of replays of plays that just happened, so we get to wait for them to actually play the game and do something with the football, you know, kind of thing. And I just think, boy, welcome to life. There's a lot of just kind of waiting for things and waiting for this to happen and that to happen. And we can be busy doing things, like in a huddle or like on the sidelines or like whatever, but we're actually playing the actual game, actually having stuff happen in that sense. There's a lot of kind of waiting. So Joseph did a ton of waiting in his life, waiting for God to do something, both as a slave and then as in prison. Circumstances that were completely out of his control, right? He had no power over them. He couldn't do anything about them. He was stuck. You ever been stuck? Ever felt like you were stuck? You know, kind of stuck in this situation, stuck at this job, stuck in whatever it might be where you feel like, man, I wish there was more. I wish there was something different. And we're waiting, in a sense, for God to do something. So here's some principles I want us to walk through the text together and look at to pull out about while we're waiting, how do we wait effectively? How do we wait in a good way? How do we wait for God in a way that honors him? So I'm going to give you those as we walk through the text. Genesis chapter 40. The first principle in your outline. While waiting, and I could say while waiting for God, while waiting, stay faithful to God's current call on your life. I put the word current call, like right now, this week, this day, what you know God wants you to do. Joseph focused on that. How God wants me to be, the kind of person he wants me to be, even though I'm a slave, or even though I'm in prison, what is God, what kind of person does he want me to be? What does he want me to do while I'm waiting for him to do what needs to be done? Stay faithful to God's current call on your life. Verse 1 through 4. Sometime later, the cupbearer, so Joseph's in prison now, right? And he's been assigned some tasks. Even the guy in charge of the prison saw a guy of real integrity that he could trust with things and that had some management skills. And he said, I'm going to assign you to block C or whatever it might be in terms of managing this group of prisoners. So sometime later, we don't know later. I think it was probably multiple months, but we don't know. It just says sometime later. The cupbearer and the baker of the king, King Pharaoh of Egypt, offended their master, the king of Egypt. Ever been offended? Now, when you're the king of Egypt and you're offended, you have all kinds of latitude of how to respond. All the way from not being offended or blowing it off to having them executed. I mean, it's as simple as that. You are in Egypt. You are as if you are the god of Egypt. You have amazing authority and power. So they offended him somehow. We don't know how. Maybe the baker did a lousy job of baking the bread. Anyway, Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer, and the chief cupbearer's responsibility is to make sure that Pharaoh isn't poisoned. So all that he drinks and all that he eats, he has to taste first, and then they wait to see if he dies. Oh, okay, that's safe. We can feed it to the king, to the Pharaoh. So that was his job. That'd be an interesting job, wouldn't it? All day long, you're wondering, okay, am I dying today or not? I mean, you know, okay. And the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Joseph was confined. You ever felt confined in your life? You ever felt like you're kind of in a spot where, man, I don't have very many options here. I'm not even sure what options I have. And you ever felt confined even in your service to the Lord, even in your walk with the Lord, in terms of, Lord, there's not many choices I have here of what I could do for you or how I could be? Joseph was confined. 4, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So they were assigned him, and he took care of them after they had been in custody for some time. So the first principle here is Joseph is in prison unfairly. Joseph decides to stay faithful to God right in the midst of being in prison. To stay faithful to God, and the reason I point this out about what I see in this is his character, his ability to, in prison, still be a man that can be trusted. In prison, a man that can be assigned tasks and fulfill those tasks. So you have two guys that come along, and Joseph just does what he's been doing all along. Doing his duty, taking care of the things he's been assigned to take care of. Now, the cupbearer eventually is his ticket out of prison. Now, he doesn't know this at the time, right? Joseph doesn't know any of that. One of the struggles we might have with reading the story like this of Joseph is we know the end. We know that he's going to end up being very successful. And so we can read this and go, okay, well, you know, that's okay. That's kind of tough, but hang in there, Joseph. But Joseph didn't know he was going to be successful. He didn't know the end. He only knew right here, right now. And so that's how he's dealing with it right here, right now. So what are we? How are we supposed to deal with stuff that's unfair and stuff that's difficult and stuff that comes our way, circumstances we find ourselves in? I want you to look with me. You can turn if you want or just listen to a text out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and following. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Now, this is a profound insight about us as followers of Christ. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pains of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. That's exactly Joseph. It is commendable to bear up under unjust suffering for a person who's conscious of God. What does that mean? He's aware of God's presence. He's aware that there's a God in heaven that sits on his throne. He's aware that God is all-powerful and almighty. He's aware that God is a God who can trust with his life. And even if he has no clue what's going on, and everything's really seeming down and unfair, he still is conscious of God. And that's exactly what Joseph was like. For it is commendable, verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And now he gives the example of part of Christ's life. Here's the example. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. Like talking to slaves. We're not slaves, but we can find ourselves in circumstances that are hard, difficult, unfair, out of our control, and there's very little we can do about it. How do we respond? What do we do? Well, you can choose to be really, really depressed. You can choose to get really bitter and anger, or you can choose to stay faithful to God and faithful in trusting him in the midst of it. That's exactly what Joseph did, and that's exactly what this text is teaching us. One author had a phrase that I liked. The secret of your future is found in your daily routine. I would reword that for us who are followers of Christ. The secret of our future is found in living for God right now, this day. See, Joseph had to live day to day, didn't he? What other option did he have? Whatever his dreams were, and God had given him a couple dreams, whatever his ambitions were and his goals were, which you can have goals. The scripture talks about a wise person looks to the future and plans. But ultimately, we still just live day to day. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in your life. And that's this idea of here, staying faithful in the midst of kinds of circumstances. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary for years and years and years, and someone asked her, what do you suggest people, Christians, do when they hit a wall and they feel like they're stuck? Here's what she said. I advise people to just get up the next day and do what needs to be done. Because there's always something that needs to be done. Right? And so she's saying, if you're stuck, if you're in circumstances that's difficult, like Joseph, outside your control, I mean, what do you do? Well, you get up the next day and you do what needs to be done that day before the Lord, and you stay faithful to him. And that's exactly what Joseph did. So here's the question I'm going to ask on this first point, and I have it in your outline. Will you be faithful where you are, even when life seems to make no sense? I don't know where you are in your life right now, but maybe there's somebody in this room that life doesn't make any sense right now. Things are tough. You've been thrown a curveball. Don't know quite what to do with it. Don't know how to handle it. Will you be faithful where you are, even when life seems to make given lemons, what do you do with it? Well, you make lemonade. You stay faithful to God. That's the first principle. That's what I think was part of what drove Joseph as a slave and as a prisoner in jail. Still a God in heaven, still a God I believe in, and still a God I'm going to walk with and stay faithful to, even though everything around me makes no sense and is very, very hard. Next principle I want you to see is the second one. While waiting, stay ready to respond to what God brings your way. See, the point is that God is still active in your life. God was still active in Joseph's life. Didn't see much of it at times, wondered about a lot of things, but still believed and knew that God was still alive and well and active. And so he brought things into his life, and Joseph responded to those things. In Genesis 37, you remember the dreams that Joseph had, and it kicked his brothers off, made them hate him even more. Now we have a couple of dreams that go on here. Now they're cupbearer and baker. They're in prison with Joseph. He's just doing what he does every day, assigned the task the warden has given him. He's faithful to it and good at it. And so he's been assigning these two guys to make sure their bedding's okay and whatever assignments he had for them. But he was just doing his thing, doing what needed to be done that day and what he was responsible for. Had no clue the implications of this. So here comes the dreams, verse 5 through 8. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" You know what I would have said? "Look around, Joseph. What do you mean, why am I so sad today?" By the way, why did Joseph give a rip about them? Why did he care at all? Ever met someone that just flat out doesn't care? You could see how Joseph could get to a point in his life where he just didn't care anymore. But he did care. He still had God in his life, even though life was horrible in some profound way. And so he asked them, "Why are you so downcast?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Now, I pull out of this initial response of Joseph this amazing quality of readiness and hope and a willingness to still believe in God, because if he'd lost that, you know what he would have said? I think he would have said to them when they said, "We have dreams," I think he would have said, "My advice is forget all about your dreams. They don't really mean anything. I mean, I had dreams and look where I am." See, but that's not how he responded. And what did he say? Verse 9. Then Joseph said to them, verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So I think what he was saying to them, I'll kind of expand that. There's a God in heaven who gives dreams. And he alone can explain those dreams. I can't. But I know the God who can. So how about if you tell me your dreams and see what God does? In the midst of all he's been through, he just still believes God is alive and active and present. You ever lost sight of that? You ever been through stuff and you just kind of go, "God's forgotten me. He's not in my life anymore. He doesn't care anymore." Somehow Joseph had this amazing sense of God still being there. God to him was huge. God to him was big. God was even present in his prison cell with him. You know, God has done some amazing things while people were in prison. Maybe you don't know about John Bunyan. 1600s, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Has anybody in this room read Pilgrim's Progress? I'm curious. Okay, feel the time. Well, he was in prison, unjustly, by the way, while he wrote that Christian novel, Pilgrim's Progress. Been used ever from the 1600s. What about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German, during World War II? He ended up being killed by the Germans. He was thrown in prison. What did he do while he was waiting for God to do something? He wrote a book that's been very powerfully used by many, many Christians all over the world. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. while he's waiting for God to do something. And then, of course, another one I thought of was Chuck Colson. He was thrown in prison. But as a result of being in prison, God did something while he was in prison to Chuck Colson. He comes out of prison, committed to Christ, and starts a ministry, a worldwide ministry called Prison Culture. What's my point? Bars don't hold God. Prisons don't hold God. God is present everywhere, and God is present in your life. Whatever's going on in your life, God is a big God. There's a father who gave testimony to this. I'll read it verbatim. My 21-year-old son had been running from God for many years, but he also got in trouble with pot and running from the law. While in jail for 3 weeks, he heard the gospel and put his faith and trust in Christ. God has his people in the right places at the right time. A place I thought he should never go, God reached him there. And now my son has come home. So we got a really big God. And no prison cell or no cancer or no negative, harsh circumstances. Can I even say this? No evil like we saw this week in Florida can stop God from doing what God wants to do and needs to be done in people's lives. And Joseph believed that. Joseph stood by that. So here's the question for this one. Are you ready to serve God right where you are, even when you'd rather be somewhere else? Joseph would rather be somewhere else, for sure. Are you ready and willing to serve God right now, right where you are, regardless of the circumstances, even though you'd rather be somewhere else? Third one I want you to see in terms of this while we're waiting on God. While waiting, be bold in serving your God. So, verse 9 and following in the text, remember they said we have dreams, and he says only God can interpret, so they're going to tell him his dream. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. That's the dream. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, now he's saying something else, Joseph is saying, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. You can't blame him for that, right? I mean, if I was in prison and I think there was somebody who had a chance to get me out, I'd certainly walk over through that door, try my best. And that's exactly what he did. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon, which is actually true. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread, and the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Whoa! We're talking bold here. I want you to notice something. Regardless of what God meant by the dream, Joseph didn't circumvent it. He said what God said. And that's a powerful thing. In other words, boldness in truth, boldness in walking with God, and following him. That's what Joseph did. Now, verse 20, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph said to them in his interpretation. Now, how would you feel if you were the chief baker and Joseph interpreted the dream that way? I'd be laying in my prison cell for 3 days just going, oh my gosh, I'm going to die in 3 days. Or maybe I'm going to die in 3 days. And sure enough, he did. And of course, the cupbearer was thrilled. But I want to focus a little bit on the cupbearer and Joseph's response to the cupbearer, and please remember me. Joseph accepted where he was, but he wanted to be free. He understood where he was, and he was faithful to God where he was, but that doesn't mean he resigned himself. Oh, well, the circumstances, to do something to free him from prison. That's an important concept for us. When you trust in God in your bad circumstances, it doesn't mean you resign yourself and go into a state of, oh, well, this is it kind of thing. It means you trust him with the circumstances, but you still share your desires and your hope and your wants with God. Say, God, I'm here right now, and I'm going to be faithful to you because you're God in my life, and I trust you with my life. But I'm going to ask you to do X. I'm going to hope you do Y in my life. I'm going to pray for that. And that's exactly the attitude Joseph had. How many of you have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? I don't know, that came out 15? I forget when it came out. Long time ago. Well, in that movie, there's two main characters, Andy and Red. And they're both in prison, obviously. And Andy's discussing hope of getting out someday because he just got in recently, and Red's been there a long time. And Red says to him, in essence, you got to give that up, Andy. Look at us. Look around. We'll never get out of here. And Andy pauses, and then he says this. It comes down to a simple choice. Get busy living or get busy dying. Get busy resigning yourself to a hopeless state of, oh, well, there's nothing I can do, and God isn't going to do anything, and blah. Or get busy living, even in the midst of circumstances that are really hard and unfair and tough. You get busy living for God. That's exactly what Joseph did. He knew that most of his circumstances he could do nothing about. What he could do is what he does with himself in the midst of it. And he decided to stay faithful. He decided to stay open to God using him. Even in prison, God using him in a powerful way. And that's one of the prayers I think we can have for ourselves and for our loved ones. Find in bad circumstances, God, could you still work through them even in the midst of this? Got cancer, still work through them? And for us, if we got cancer, to be open to God still using us in the bad circumstances of life. Joseph had this hope, but it wasn't a hope of cross your fingers, a hope to win the lottery kind of hope. It was a hope that biblically is about confidence in God in the midst of stuff. And that's exactly the kind of hope he had. And I want to read a couple texts that kind of reflect that to us. First one's in Romans chapter 8. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. Romans chapter 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right at this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. I love that last phrase. I have bad knees. I'm looking forward to not having bad knees. I don't know what kind of physical limitation you have, but you know, if you're going to go to heaven, if you've been saved by Christ, eventually you're not going to have that anymore. That's what this text says. The hope of the redemption of our bodies, not just our soul and spirit, but even our body. This hope, this confidence, this awareness. For this, in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Wow. You sit in prison and stay faithful and be a person of integrity. Walk with God and wait patiently. Can I just say this? That is a flat-out miracle. If you and I are able to do that, it's a miracle from God that enables us to do that. Go on to the text. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us that groans that words cannot express. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, or who have been called according to his purpose. So, in this text that I just read, this word wait eagerly, it has an intensity to it in the Greek. It has this sense that you're really anticipating and waiting with bated breath for God to do what God says he will do. And in the text it says hope, and this hope is this idea of not cross your fingers hope, but a high level of confidence in God in your life, even though you're in prison, even though you've been sold into slavery. High level of confidence in God radically changes how we view life and our circumstances. And let me demonstrate that to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is one of my favorite texts, and the older I get, the more important it is to me. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. We know that. We know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is going to raise us from the dead. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow. Therefore, we do not lose heart. The word lose heart means faint. Some of you might have been here when I did that on stage. Anybody here when I did that on stage? This is way back in the dark ages, a long time ago. And I was standing here and I fainted. That's what the word literally means. We do not lose heart. We don't faint. But I want you to understand what it is, the context. Though outwardly we are wasting away, though physically we're dying, though physically we're getting diseases, though physically we're deteriorating, though physically we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The fainting has to do with spiritual life, not physical life. We're being renewed day by day. I'm getting old. I'm getting decrepit. I'm getting limited. In some ways, I'm in a prison I wasn't 20 years ago. I used to be able to play basketball, and I used to be able to jump and run. Now I'm very limited, physically. But this isn't talking about physical limitation. This is talking about your spiritual walk with God and your life with him. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. That's good for Joseph, isn't it? But what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, in the midst of the circumstances of prison or slavery or wherever you find yourself, in the hospital, whatever it might be, we don't focus on that. We focus on the eternal. We focus on God. I think that's what Joseph did, which allowed him to cope with being in prison and not being depressed and not being hopeless, because he knew there was a God in heaven who was his God, and it was a big God, and no prison cell could keep God from doing what God wanted to do and needed to do in his life. It radically changes our perspective about our circumstances when we take into account God and his truth and his presence in our lives. So here's the question. Are you busy living for God, or are you busy dying? That's the question. Joseph told the cupbearer, please remember me, verse 23 of the text. We started with Joseph in prison, and we end with Joseph in prison. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Chief cupbearer got out of jail and said, boy, I don't want to give one thought to my experience in jail. I don't want to reminisce about it. I don't want to remember it. I don't want to even dialogue with anybody about it. I'm done with that. I'm past that. I'm moving on. And in the midst of all that, he forgot about Joseph. He forgot about helping him. He wondered what Joseph was doing in prison, thinking, anticipating a message coming that the Pharaoh wanted to see. His cupbearer on Joseph's behalf pleaded for his case. But he didn't plead for his case. He's sitting in prison, still staying faithful, still doing what God had called him to do at that moment and that day, what he needed to do. Waiting, waiting, and waiting. I bet there's a whole lot of what-ifs going on in Joseph right now. You ever had any what-ifs in your life? You know, what if this happened? What if that happened? What if I lose my job? You know, what if I never get married? You know, what if I run out of money? What if one of my children who's struggling gets sick and dies? You know, I mean, the list goes on and on of what ifs. And I'm pretty sure that Joseph had a few of those that he struggled with as he's waiting and hoping and anticipating and praying that the cupbearer would remember him, but the cupbearer didn't remember him. How does Joseph cope? What does he do while he's waiting for God? In the midst of bad circumstances, what does he do? He stays faithful. He is open to God using him even in bad circumstances and responding to God. And then he stays true to God and he's bold about staying true to God and following God. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord shall, those who wait for the Lord shall find renewed strength. They rise up as if they had eagle's wings. They run without growing weary, and they walk without getting tired. Those who wait. Now, I started off by saying, I hate waiting. And there's no question, in my spiritual journey, this has been an issue. I've kind of thought, God, you know what you're doing? Because you ought to be doing this. Because waiting around for God and His timing and His way just sometimes is a big struggle, especially when you find yourself in tough, tough circumstances. Your heart's broken, or your dreams are shattered, or life is unfair, and unjust things have happened to you, but whatever it might be. So while we're waiting for God to do something, what do? Well, we stay faithful to God even when life makes no sense. And we respond to God's leading in our lives, even though we'd much rather be somewhere else or in some different circumstance. And last, we're bold in walking with Him and serving Him while we're waiting. Those who wait, the Lord's help. Doesn't mean they sit in an easy boy chair and do nothing. It means they're faithful to Him. They're responding to Him, even in the stuff. And they're bold and they walk with Him and serve Him. Amen. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for the truth from the life of Joseph. I just want to pray for each of us. Some of us right now sitting in this room, we're in some kind of prison somehow. You know, maybe not of our doing at all, and it's out of our control, and man, we'd rather be somewhere else. We'd rather be in different circumstances. But here's where we are, and here's where we find ourselves. And so I pray for those of us who are in that circumstance, that situation, that you'll be strong